sorry.
All right, brethren, let's turn to John chapter 1. I want to talk to you on the subject of godliness, being the fullness of truth and grace. Godliness being the fullness of truth and grace. When Christ gives us of his fullness, when he gives us truth, that is righteousness, when he makes us righteous, behold, we're truth in him, righteous in him, and he gives us grace, born of the Spirit, the fruit of grace, grace is. When he does this, we are made godly. We're in godliness. And I'm going to show you what this godliness consists of at the end of the message, but first I want to talk about how he is the fullness of truth and grace, the fullness of righteousness and grace. He says here in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Job prophesied, saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job prophesied about this, about Christ coming in the flesh. Verse 14, and he dwelt or tabernacled among us. You know, the tabernacle in the wilderness had the Shekinah glory in it, and it pictured Christ. Here's Christ, the true tabernacle, with all his glory. Christ has come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this building. He came in the flesh. He's the true tabernacle. He's what the Old Testament tabernacle pictured. Verse 14 says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You remember the Urim and the Thummim, lights and perfections that the priest wore, and the Shekinah glory. It was a mysterious brightness of God's glory that shined in the tabernacle. Well, it pictured Christ. Here's Christ, the glory of God, the only begotten of the Father. And when it says here, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, only begotten is a mysterious thing. I don't know how to declare that, except in verse 15, I think it's what he's declaring. He says, John bare witness of him, cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He's the begotten. He's the one that was gotten before. He was before. He's the one who was in the beginning, was with God, and is God. That's who he is, the only begotten, the only son that was not created is Christ. He's the Son of God. Verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Even when he was in the earth, he was in the bosom of the Father, meaning he's one with the Father, equal with the Father, one with it. Now, remember how Moses, when he saw his glory, the Lord said, I'm going to show you my back parts. He said, you see my back parts. You can't see my face, you see my back parts. That word back parts is a word that has something to do with time. Not just a bodily part, but with time. And what Moses saw, when he saw God's glory, he saw the back part of that dispensation. He saw Christ, a shadow of Christ come in the flesh and beheld the glory. He saw the back part of that dispensation, which is the beginning of the new dispensation of grace when Christ came, and we see his glory in his face now. Now, verse 14, let's read this again. He says, he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth, and of his, verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, Christ is full of grace and truth. The word truth means righteousness. He's full of truth and full of grace and righteousness. He is grace and truth in person. He's grace and righteousness in person. Everything our Savior is in his person is grace and truth. And everything he thought, everything he did, Everything he spoke was full of grace and truth, grace and righteousness, everything he did. But we see that grace and that truth in full glory on the cross. On the cross. The purpose, think about the Son of God, who is spirit, taking human flesh. What was the purpose of that? In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world of his elect unto himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. The purpose of God coming in human flesh is God was in Christ, and he was reconciling his elect to himself. He was not imputing our transgressions to us, our trespasses to us. How did he not impute sin to us when we were sin? Because by Christ taking a body, he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin. He took the sin of his people and made Christ bear that sin, and he imputed sin to Christ in our place. And so he did that to make us the righteousness, the truth of God in him. Our text says we saw his glory full of grace and truth. There's the truth, the glory of the truth on the cross, the glory of righteousness. He established truth. He established righteousness. And that's where we see the fullness of it. And he established us in truth, in righteousness, his elect, right there on the cross. So he's grace and truth. Now, secondly, of his fullness have all God's elect received grace and truth. Read verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, I want you to notice verse 14 says, we saw him full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, he says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But in verse 16, where's the word truth? He says, of his fullness have all we received, and we received grace. When he says there, of his fullness have all we received, he's talking about righteousness. He's talking about there's we receive truth from him. We receive righteousness from him. He is the fullness of our righteousness. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. Notice it doesn't say that grace and truth were given by Christ. It says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the grace and truth. He came and established grace and truth. Now, truth means righteousness. Grace means peace. So when you read this, you could read it the same as Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together in him. He's calling mercy here grace and truth. Mercy and truth are met together in Christ. Grace and truth met together in Christ. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. Righteousness is truth. Peace is grace. Grace and truth kissed each other in Christ. You get what I'm saying? They met there in him. Now, the law was given by Moses, but no truth, no righteousness was given by Moses. No fulfillment of the law. And you and I being sinners, just because Moses gave the law, we couldn't fulfill it. We couldn't establish truth. We couldn't establish righteousness. So all that came by Moses was he gave a law. He gave it to declare us guilty. He gave it to show us our sin. But no righteousness, no truth came by that law. We couldn't establish it. But truth, righteousness, came by Christ Jesus. He fulfilled the law in righteousness. He established truth by keeping the law. You know, on the cross, the righteousness of the law is love. The truth of the law is love. Perfect love. Not just this sentimental thing we call love. Perfect love. And on the cross, we see truth established. Perfect righteousness established, because Christ loved God his Father and his people more than himself. He laid down his life for us. And he doing so, he justified it. He established righteousness. He established truth. And so truth came by Christ. Righteousness came by Christ. He established it. And grace came by Christ. What he was doing for us in coming was grace. In going to the cross for us, that was grace. In establishing truth for us, that was grace. And then in coming and telling us this truth, that's grace. And when he gives you faith, when he comes with this gospel, he comes in grace, declaring Christ the truth, declaring he's your righteousness. And he speaks into the heart of his elect, and he makes us know he's truth. He's our truth. And because he made you true, he imputes truth to you. He imputes righteousness to you. And that's grace. That's you receiving unmerited free favor from him. Now, why does he give us that grace? He says he gives us grace for grace. He gives us grace for grace. Verse 16, of his fullness have all we received. That is, we receive truth, we receive righteousness from his fullness, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. So, in the new birth, through God-given faith, he declares you righteous. He gives you righteousness and declares you righteous. You've been established in truth. You've established the truth of the law. We're not trying, you know, the world is guilting people into trying to establish the law and trying to keep the law. Believer, I'm not trying to compel you to try to keep the law. I'm telling you, if you believe on Christ, you've already kept the law. And you can't break the law. The law is established. That's what truth is. That's what righteousness is. You've kept the law. You've established it perfectly with no sin. And God says, well done. Now that's in Christ. That's in Christ. But he gives us grace too. And when he says he gives us grace, of his fullness we receive grace for grace. When he gives you grace, when you're born again, he gives you graces. He gives you graces. He creates you anew, and there's a new man created that we might be gracious as we preach Christ the truth. It's grace for grace. It's grace for going forth and preaching Christ the truth and being gracious to sinners who oppose themselves. Being gracious to one another when we sin and stumble and fall so that we do everything necessary to keep the gospel preached, to not disrupt the peace of it, so that we can all focus on Christ being declared. It's grace for grace. He gives you grace in your heart for the purpose of you being gracious to one another, to keep Christ the truth proclaimed. You get that? You get what I'm saying? Now, the grace he gives you is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. And against such there's no law. That's when he says against such there's no law, that means that in you, believer, in the new man, there is a righteous, a true man. And he's holy. And there's no law against him. Because he's full of this fruit. He's full of grace. And there's no law against grace. And that tells you when it says the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all these fruits of grace. That means, and he says there's no law against it. That's telling you there is a new man created in you that's righteous and holy. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not of you, it's of his fullness. We're united with him. Remember he said, Father, you're in me, and I'm in them, that they may be made perfect in one. That's the end goal. We're going to be perfectly righteous and holy in the end, in body, soul, and spirit. Right now, in our spirit, in our new man, we already are. But it's of Christ. It's Christ united with us. It's Christ. It's of his fullness. But do you get what I'm saying? Grace is the fruit of the Spirit. Grace is love, joy, long-suffering, patience, all of these things he gives us. And he gives it for grace. Now notice it doesn't say he doesn't give you truth for truth. It doesn't say of his fullness we receive truth for truth. If he said that, he would be saying, I've given you righteousness, so you go forth now and you try to compel other men to be righteous. or you go forth now and you try to establish yourself in righteousness. He didn't give us truth for truth. He didn't give us righteousness so that we can go forth and try to establish ourselves in righteousness. That's done. He gave us grace for going forth and preaching Christ the truth, being gracious to sinners, gracious to one another, so he can establish them in truth through God-given faith. You see, we're not called on to judge other sinners. He's the judge. Our Redeemer, all judgment is his. Think about it. He's the judge who himself came down off the bench, put himself in place of the guilty, sentenced himself to death, bore the justice of God in our place, established us in justice, and now passes the verdict and says, he's back on the bench and he passes the verdict and says, now you're righteous. That is a true judge, isn't it? That's a righteous judge that did all that for us. And see, we go forth in grace preaching Christ the truth. He gives us grace for that purpose, for grace. We go forth preaching the truth. And the scripture says, Isaiah 2:4 said, he shall judge among the nations. He shall. That's what he's doing when the gospel's going forth. He's judging among the nations and shall rebuke many people. He makes the gospel go forth, and he, the judge, Christ the judge, he rebukes you about your own self-righteousness and your own thinking you've established yourself in truth. He rebukes you. And doing so, he gives you faith to receive him as your only righteousness. And you know what the result is? It says, and he gives grace for grace. It says he'll judge and he'll rebuke, and they shall. He gives grace for grace. He says they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Wherever he gives a believer a new heart, he judges you, he rebukes you, he teaches you, you're not establishing righteousness, I'm your righteousness, I'm the truth, now you're righteous. And when he does that, he gives you grace for grace, and you destroy your weapons of war. And you quit trying to fight with men and justify yourself and make yourself appear righteous. And now you're gracious to sinners. You declare to them, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a guilty sinner in myself. He's truth. Believe on him. He's truth. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We've taken our spears and our swords and we're not using them anymore. We're not waging war against flesh with flesh anymore. Now we're using grace for grace. Because of what he's given us. Paul's put it this way. He said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Here's grace for grace. He said, to me, the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That I should preach the unsearchable riches of the truth of him who is our righteousness. You following me? You follow me? He said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. He gave me faith and he gave me grace. He gave me love, which is in Christ Jesus. He said to us, my grace is sufficient for you. He never stops giving you grace for grace. When we start getting lifted up in pride, why does the judge rebuke us and make us grind our spear into powder? Why does he do that to us? Because he's only going to use weaklings. He's going to use sinners who have no power, no truth in ourselves, no grace in ourselves, just sinners. And he makes you see, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is going to be made perfect. It's going to be made manifest through your weakness. You don't see many rich, many noble, many mighty. You know what that means? You don't find people who are mighty and rich and noble in their own works of righteousness in his church. But what do you find? Nothings and nobodies. Weaklings. Who he's made righteous. Who he's given grace so that you're gracious to one another. So we can't boast about anything. We can't boast about establishing truth. We can't boast about being gracious. It's all of his fullness. It's all of his fullness. Now, What I want you to get from that, he continually reminds us when we're brethren here, and when we stumble and fall, some brother is overtaken, and our righteous judge reminds you, that brother is truth. That brother is righteous. In Christ, he's righteous. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. He justified him. He's righteous. He reminds you of that. If we really got that, if we really understood that, we would never charge one another again. Because God says, he basically essentially said, who's going to charge you? I justified him. And what does he do with that? He gives you grace to be gracious. to restore and cover and help. Why? What's the purpose of that? Why you want to overlook a brother's sin? Why not go to the scripture and isolate some scriptures so you can be mean as a stake to him and justify yourself for doing it? Why not do that? Because the king rebukes me from that and gives me grace not to do that. And when he does it so that you won't rip the baby apart. He does it so that the baby stays together. And when you love the baby, you don't want to divide the baby. You don't want to cut the baby in half. You want the body to stay together so the gospel goes forth and we continue hearing the truth. That's why he does. He gives you Christ your righteousness so you're not guilty. And he gives you and your brethren grace for being gracious to one another. Now, go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is what I got real excited about. This is one of those things, when you see it, you just, boy, your heart just overflows. And I want to show you that when we receive of his fullness, when he gives us truth, when he makes you know you're righteous in him and he gives you grace, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, when he's done this work, he's made you godly. It won't ever be undone. You're in godliness. You are godly. Now, I went to this verse to support the Word was made flesh. Because, you read that verse and then you go to 1 Timothy 3:16 to support that. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But listen, read that first part again. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He's about to tell us what godliness really is. This is what godliness really is. And you remember, it's the mystery of God. You remember Paul said the mystery is revealed to you by Christ in you. And this is what happens when Christ is formed in a sinner and he's made you to look to him for righteousness and he's created these fruits of grace in your heart. This is what godliness is. We see it in what Christ did and we see it in what he makes us. Let me show you. And so here it is. God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, let me say this first. The word godliness, that's a word very few people knows what it means. But the word, there's four different Greek words for godliness. The word used right here means the whole duty of every kind toward God and men is godliness. The whole duty of our duty toward God and man is godliness. Now, I want you to see, we have been perfectly godly in Christ, by Christ. And with him in you, in the new man, you're godly. Now, let me show you what it is. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That right there, brethren, is our total duty toward God and men, our whole life right there. Now, what does all that mean? Godliness is God manifest in the flesh. The Son of God entered a body and a perfect, holy human nature. God and man in one in perfection. And in the new birth, that's exactly what happens. Christ enters in spirit. The Son of God enters in spirit and creates a perfectly holy new man within you. God and man perfectly united in one in that new man. All right? Godliness is being justified in the Spirit. Christ was in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. Always in the Spirit. The Spirit was upon him without measure. He was justified in the Spirit at his birth. He was justified in the Spirit when God spoke from heaven at his baptism on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was justified in the Spirit when he finished the work and declared it's finished and commended his Spirit to the Father. He was justified in the Spirit when he rose again for our justification. Justified in the Spirit. Declaring he is the righteous one, the truth who established truth. And when he brings you to believe on him, when he's formed in you and God is manifest in your flesh, he creates a new man in you that's perfectly holy, brings you to faith in Christ, you're justified in the Spirit. You're justified in the Spirit. We're worshiped in Spirit. We're led of the Spirit. We're justified in the Spirit. Remember Romans 8? If you're born of him, if the Spirit of Christ abides in you, you're not in the flesh anymore. You're in the Spirit. Believer, you're in the Spirit. It's not something we do, it's something he does. You're in the Spirit, and you're justified of the Spirit. All right? Scene of angels. The law requires witnesses. You have to have two or three witnesses. You got two people that are one saying one committed the crime, the other saying the other committed the crime. Neither one of them going to be credible witnesses. They got a dog in the fight. You got to have two or three more witnesses to be able to back up. Well, the angels are the witnesses. The angels are the witnesses. They saw what Christ did. And they glorified him in heaven for what he did. And they rejoice in what he did. And then whenever you're born of him, and that new man is created, and you're justified in spirit, Scripture says angels desire to look into Christ's work in the midst of his church. They delight to look into this. And you know what it said when he brings one of his lost sheep, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 that need no repentance. The angels rejoice. They bear witness of Christ's work and how he's made you godly when he brings you to him. And they watch over you like they watched over him. Remember, he was strengthened by an angel. You're strengthened, kept, watched over. Look, the next thing. Preached unto the Gentiles. The word Gentiles means the world. Christ went about preaching, and he's the gospel priest. And then he sent Paul beyond the Jews into the world to preach the gospel. This is godliness. This is our full duty to God and men, is to preach Christ and him crucified. And when he's done this work in you, he sends you forth. Here we are, and our purpose in life is to preach this gospel to one another and to this whole world. That's our purpose. Believed on in the world. Christ was believed on in the world. He gave sinners faith to believe him. And when he gives us of his fullness, he gives us truth, makes us behold he's truth, and brings us to believe on him. He gives us grace to believe. And we believe on him. And we're to continue believing on him. Faith in Christ is not a one-time thing. Godliness, he makes you continue walking by faith, believing on him. And as you go forth into the world preaching him, he brings others to believe on him through this gospel. Received up into glory. When Christ finished his work, he was received up into glory. And the whole church, all the elect, the mysterious body of Christ, sat down in him at God's right hand. And now you and I are in this earth. He's given us this duty in godliness to preach his name, to believe on him, to walk by faith. And as he's doing this work, when we finished our work here for him, individually, and when the last elect child is called, we're received up into glory, just like he was. Now, brethren, that's the mystery of godliness. That's godliness that this world does not understand. They think there's got to be more to it than that. It's true holiness. That's the whole duty toward God and men. It's all in Christ. It's all through Christ. And it's all to Christ's glory. Every bit of it. He did it all for us in perfection. And then he brings you into the fullness of it, of his fullness. And when we're born of the Spirit of Christ, Peter said he gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness. These things we just read about. A new holy nature. We worship God. We're justified in spirit. Glorified by angels. We go forth preaching Christ in the world. We continue believing on Christ. And he brings others to believe on him. And at last we're received up into glory. Look over at 1 Timothy 4 and look at verse 7. Now you can understand what Paul is saying right here. He told Timothy, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. What's he calling profane and old wives' fables? Everything this self-righteous world is preaching. That's what he's referring to right there. Why? Because they're telling you something else is godliness. He says, you exercise yourself unto godliness, for bodily exercise that they're promoting profits very little. But godliness, this thing worked by Christ of his fullness, is profitable unto all things, having this promise, life that now is and life which is to come. This is godliness. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. The doctrine which is according to godliness, what I'm declaring to you right here today. This is what I've been declaring to you. This is godliness. If a man is preaching something else is godliness, he's telling something you do is godliness. He's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Did that not just describe the whole religious world? Everything he just said describes the whole religious world. They think gain is God, getting more members in, building a bigger church, everything more, and it's all about your works. And so it's all about pride and knowing nothing and questions and strifes of words. And all it produces is envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds destitute of the truth. That's what religion without Christ is. Now watch this. From such, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Having Christ give us of his fullness, truth and righteousness, and do all these things that godliness is, bring us into this godliness, giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When he does that, you're content with Christ. I don't need anything else. And I'm content with what he gives me in this life. I'm content with his work he's doing in his church. What he's doing is right, and I'm content with it, aren't you? That's great gain. For we brought nothing in this world. You and I aren't contributing. What are we going to contribute? Just what we brought into this world. Nothing. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and raiment. See, godliness, the whole duty of man is preaching him, being gracious to sinners, waiting on him to work this in other sinners. That's the whole duty of man. And so he says, don't make your life to be about food and raiment, about stuff. Just be content with what he's given you and go forth in godliness. This is our whole duty, to preach Christ is truth. And all grace and righteousness comes from him. And when this work is done and he's used us and he's finished with our particular, what he would have us do in this life, he'll receive us up into glory. We didn't bring anything in this world, but we're going out with a whole lot more than we brought in. We're going out with his righteousness and his grace. That's godliness. I hope you got that. That blessed my heart. I hope it blessed yours. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, make us to see that, make us forget what religion has taught us. Lord, please make us just forget all the things that false religion does. Make us forget the histories and the ideals we have of what we think religion is. Make us hear your word. Make us see that everything is of Christ's fullness. He's our truth, and he's our grace. He's the one who gives us all things that pertain to godliness. And make us follow him and be content to do his work, to preach his gospel, and to give to the furtherance of it, and to make this our life. And Father, make us content. Make us to be content with Christ, and make us content with whatever temporal things you give us in this life. Make us content with our brethren. Make us be gracious to one another. Gracious to sinners who hate our gospel. They're not opposing us, they're opposing themselves. Make us be patient and gracious and teach them and wait on you to work. Lord, how we do thank you for this mercy, this truth, this grace that you've given. Everything is of your fullness. We thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.